has been doing this a long time and always looking for something different, a little different, or something maybe we've never seen before. John chapter 12, verse 27, the Bible says, and this was Jesus speaking right off the bat, "Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour." The answer is no. "But for this cause came I unto this hour. Father, glorify thy name." Then came there a voice from heaven saying, "I have both glorified it and will glorify it again." The people therefore that stood by and heard it said that it thundered, and others said an angel spake to him. Jesus answered and said, "This voice came not because of me, but for your sakes. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto me." This he said, signifying what death he should die. Heavenly Father, again, we come to you in prayer. Ask for a pouring out of your Spirit today on this service upon me. Lord, I help us to, I pray that each one of us, Lord, has our mind focused on you. Think about what you've done for us, what you do for us, Lord. And I just pray you speak to our hearts this morning through your word. And if there's one here that's lost, or maybe somebody has never been saved, never called on your name for salvation, we pray today be that day that they do, and before it is eternally too late. And we'll commit this service into your hands, your care. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. The message of the cross, the message of the cross. Easter, of course, I know Easter on Sunday is the resurrection day, and that's a glorious day, no doubt about it. Usually the way I do things a little bit in reverse on Easter Sunday, I always have. On the sunrise service, we talked about the resurrection, what that was like for those people that were there, and what it means for us as well. And then, you know, we see, of course, the resurrection. Boy, what a demonstration of the power of God that the grave couldn't hold Jesus, that he came up out of the grave in that resurrected power, in that resurrected life, victory over death. I mean, that's good news for us as well. You know, the promise of eternal life. I mean, that's the great thing. That's a great power that was taking place there on Easter morning, that first Easter morning. But the resurrection of Jesus wasn't the greatest demonstration of the love of God. The greatest demonstration of the love of God was the cross. Amen. And I just can't get over that. I was told him we watched the Passion movie Thursday night. Had a group of us here watching that, and at the end we had some prayer, and I told him, you know, I just can't get over the cross of Christ. What took place on the cross? And before we get to the resurrection, see, we can't skip the crucifixion. You cannot skip the cross. And a lot of times this is a problem. We want that resurrected life. We want to talk about the resurrected life, but we don't want to talk about the crucified life. And if we're going to share in the life of Christ and the resurrected life, we have to share in the crucified life as well. We have to get to the cross before we ever get to the newness of life. And so I always like to go back to the cross. So we can't overemphasize that enough. You know, and we think about the birth of Christ. You know, that we like, the world doesn't have a big a problem as it does with Jesus when we look at him as a baby, the birth of Christ. That's a gift. Everybody likes a gift. We love the baby Jesus. We love babies. Everybody loves or doesn't have a problem with the miracle working Jesus. People don't have a problem with Jesus the teacher or Jesus the counselor, Jesus the friend. And people don't have a problem with the resurrected Jesus to a certain degree. But boy, when you get to a crucified Jesus, I mean, even the disciples, even the apostles stumbled upon that thought of a crucified Christ. And so there's several messages, I've been pastoring a long time, and I've preached a whole lot of Easters in my time I've been pastoring and preaching, all of them have been preached before, or some parts of them, or even the points maybe, but there's several messages spoken to us from the cross by Jesus himself, and by Jesus, just by the cross itself, and then there's several things. Jesus spoke seven things from the cross, and so I'm going to use those today by way of a message, and I want to think about that. You know, we sang the power of the cross, our song from the choir this morning, and I remember thinking about this. I heard this one time that somebody said, you know, we wear crosses. A lot of people wear crosses around their neck to advertise, I guess you would, if you use that word, their faith. And I heard somebody say, well, you know, an empty tomb would be a better symbol of our faith, the empty tomb, the resurrected life. And I thought about that a little bit, and I used to think, yeah, that sounds about right. But I've thought on it a little bit more, and listen, no, it's still the cross. It's still the cross is a better demonstration or advertisement of our faith than it is when you think about it just a little bit deeper. Andrew Murray said this. He said, the death of Christ on the cross is the highest and holiest thing that can be known of Him, even in the glory of heaven. Even in the glory of heaven. You know, in Jesus' glorified body in heaven today, He's still got the scars. Amen. He's still wearing the scars. He's still got the scars from the cross. He'll have them in heaven when we get there. He'll have them for eternity. The highest and holiest thing that can be known of Jesus is the cross that He died upon, and only the fact that He died upon it made the cross anything, anyway. And so I want to speak to you about that this morning, what took place on the cross and how that really would get us to the resurrection. You know, Jesus was crucified about 9 a.m. I spoke about that this morning. He remained on the cross, at least alive, until about 3 p.m., 6 hours. And during those 6 hours, He spoke seven things. Seven times He said something from the cross, and I'm going to have those 7 points kind of wrapped up, or seven things that He said, and 3 points that I want to talk to you about this morning, and I think it's important for us to understand that. The very first thing is the love of the cross. The very first point, the love of the cross. You know, I was looking and I thought about this. You know, everything that Jesus did on the cross was for somebody else. It wasn't nothing for Him. The very first three things that Jesus spoke to concerned the care of someone else. I mean, He was dying for the sins of the world that we could have eternal life. But while He was hanging on the cross and suffering and dying in His weakest moment as a human, in His the most agonizing time, this hour of suffering, shedding His blood, everything that He had was given to that, His mind, His body, His soul, all in turmoil. He still thought of somebody else. He still thought of others and put others first. And the very first thing is found over in Luke. I'm going to skip around just a little bit this to get to the text, some of them. Luke 23, verse 33, the Bible says, and when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified Him, and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left, then said, then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. You know, they didn't know. We think about this and you think, well, and we talked about this a little bit in Sunday school this morning, the fact that they didn't know what they were doing. The high priest, the people, they didn't know, in a sense, who they were crucifying. They didn't know that. That doesn't excuse them. And I brought this point up. You know what? Look, Jesus had to die. Jesus had to go to the cross and suffer and die, that we wouldn't have forgiveness. We would not have eternal life. Our sins would not be paid for. But that doesn't excuse the people that were involved in what took place with Jesus. They didn't know who they were crucifying, but I'm going to tell you what they did know. They did know that they were causing somebody some severe pain. They did know that they were humiliating a human being. They spat upon Him. They mocked Him. The cross revealed the wickedness that is in every human heart. That's how wicked the world can be. To take Jesus, the most perfect man that ever... Listen, people don't have a problem hating us, you know what I mean? Because we're not perfect. There's probably plenty to hate about all of us, and there's moments, there's those times they're bad. But I want to say to you, listen, there was Jesus. Man, love manifest. Love manifest. There was Jesus Christ, perfect, loved everybody, healed people, raised the dead, could healed lepers, give blindness their sight, blind people their sight, lame people could walk. All those things that Jesus did. Man, listen, He wasn't a smart aleck. He wasn't a fighter. He wasn't going to steal from. I mean, everything was perfect about Him, and yet they took Him. It shows that human beings could take a man like that and treat him like they did at Calvary, crucified Jesus on the cross, and have no remorse whatsoever, that shows you the wickedness that lies in the human heart. It's in every human heart. It's there. It's there. He said, "Father, forgive them." This was the mind of Christ. "Father, forgive them." It shows us, Christians, what our mind should be. "Father, forgive them." Prayed for his enemies. Prayed for his enemies. You know, he's not praying for somebody that, it just doesn't mean that he had a beef with them, or, you know, somebody that had hurt his feelings, or somebody that had hurt his pride. It was just or somebody he had a disagreement with. He prayed for his enemies. I mean, these were people that were inflicting pain. These were people that nailed him to the cross. These were people that spit at him, pulled his beard out of his face. Yet he poured out his love in prayer. Jesus taught when he lived, when he walked on the earth, in Matthew 5:44, he says, "Love your enemies, bless them that curse you, and do good to them which hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you." Love your enemies, pray for them which hate you. And I started thinking about this. Can you really pray for someone without loving them? I mean, you could say the words, right? But are you really praying for somebody that you don't love? Or let me ask it this way. Did Jesus ever pray for somebody he did not love? No. That's his mind. And listen, if I'm crucified with Christ, as Paul said, and that we are to be, and yet I live, not I, but Christ that live within me. What's my mind? Am I to love, pray for my enemies and not love my enemies? When Jesus told us clearly that's what we're to do? What a message that Jesus gave from the cross. Now listen, does that mean, listen, Jesus prayed for those, his enemies. Did that mean his enemies got saved as he prayed for them? See, faith and repentance is still involved. I don't know that they didn't get saved. I don't know that was somewhere down the road, maybe a year down the road, maybe after the resurrection, maybe 10 years down the road, maybe somewhere along the way, maybe they got saved. I don't know, but faith and repentance would still be involved in salvation. God's not willing that any should perish, is what the Bible says, you know, and that Jesus died, and not everybody believes what I'm getting ready to tell you, but I do. That Jesus died for the sins of the whole world. Amen. Not everybody believes that. Huh? That God loved the whole world. I believe he loved the whole world. We're his creation, right? So there's the message from, one of the messages from the cross. He said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." He prayed for his enemies. They did know they were treating him badly. The second thing that he said from the cross, in Luke 23:39, and it had to do with a couple of thieves that were crucified with him. And he said, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." It said, "Then one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, If thou be the Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we received the due reward of our deeds. But this man had done nothing amiss. He said unto Jesus, Lord," I love that. He said, "Lord," he called him Lord. He confessed that he was Lord. "Remember me when thou comest in thy kingdom." He'd already confessed that he was a thief. And Jesus said unto him, "Verily I say to thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise." Man, what a word from God right there, man. I mean, listen, both of those men had equal access to Jesus the Savior. Just feet away. Feet away, hours away from eternity. Hours away from eternity. And that one thief looked at him and said, "Lord, remember me when thou comest." He told the other thief, he said, "We're thieves, man. We're getting what we deserve," right? That's a confession. That's a confession of his sins. He looked at Jesus and said, "Lord," that's a confession of Jesus. And then he asked, his prayer request was, "Remember me when thou come into thy kingdom." He didn't even ask him for any. He didn't ask him for anything, just other than be remembered by him. Man, what a message right there. The whosoever will. There's the whosoever wills right there. And boy, I mean, a dying sinner praying to a dying Savior. Now, the Bible says we're saved by grace through faith. Man, what a faith that was. I mean, think about this. You're praying, you've had enough faith to pray to a man that was hanging on a cross just like you were and apparently dying just like you were. A dying thief praying to a dying Savior. I bet the apostles didn't have the faith that that man had right at that moment. The disciples didn't have it right at that moment when Jesus was hanging on the cross. But that guy had that faith right there. You know, this thought, it's possible. This is a possibility and one is a fact. It's possible that he had never prayed before. That was the first prayer that he ever uttered. It's definitely the first prayer he ever prayed to Jesus. The first prayer he ever prayed, and I'm going to tell you what, he was the first man to go into paradise after Jesus died on the cross. He was the first man to go with Jesus right behind him into paradise. Man, this message from the cross. Physically, Jesus was in his weakness, but in power of his grace and the power of his mercy and the power of his word, he said, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." I don't know what that guy felt, how he felt. I'm sure Jesus said it with confidence. Man, what a blessing that was. And then the third thing that he said was in John chapter 19, which is pretty close to our text, verse 25. Now there stood by the cross Jesus' mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Cleopas, and Mary Magdalene. And when Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciples standing by, whom he loved, he said unto his mother, "Woman, behold thy son." And then saith he unto the disciple, "Behold thy mother." And from that hour, that disciple took her into his own home. The third thing that Jesus said was, and it was dealt with the care of his mother. Woman, that's not a disrespectful term. They used it that way in those days. Woman, behold thy son. Committing the care to his mother. Listen, if Jesus cared for his enemies, he certainly cared for his friends. He cared for his family. Jesus knew exactly or felt the anguish that his mother was feeling. Can you imagine as a mother, even as a parent, and you'd seen your son go through everything that Jesus went through on the cross, having to look at that, watch that, see that, still looking at that. Jesus knew how his mother felt. Here he was in pain and suffering and sorrow, the anguish that he had in his soul. He looks at his mother and he said, and he committed her care into John, and he looked at John and committed her to him as well. Boy, what a privilege for John. What a service, man. Well, what did you do? Well, how did you serve God? I watched over Jesus' mother all the years she lived, however long she lived after that. I watched over that boy thinking, man, here was thinking of others. A privilege, a place of service that John had as well. How do we prove our love to Jesus? We talked about that this morning. How do we prove that we love Jesus? We can sing about it all day long. We can say it all day long, but it doesn't matter. You know, the Bible tells us this, that it, you know, Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." That's what he said. When he told John, he told his mom, "And behold thy son," and he told his brother in the Lord. He told John, "Behold thy mother." I'm sure John did what Jesus said, took him into his family. However, we prove our love by our works, by acts of love. What was Jesus doing? God was proving his love on the cross for us. I said this morning in the service this morning, if he doesn't do anything, if Jesus doesn't do another single thing for us, he has already showed us all the love. Somebody said to me this morning, said, "Boy, did you hear? I got a good report back from the doctor. Boy, God is good." I said, "Listen, God is good whether you got a good report back from the doctor or not. He's always good. It's always good. It doesn't matter." And they said, "Well, that's right." I said, "That is right. Huh? You see his goodness in everything. He's good." I mean, boy, we prove our love by our works. That's what the Bible teaches us. We should do that as well. So we see Jesus care for others, the message of the cross, the love of the cross. The second thing is, the sacrifice of the cross, the sacrifice. And back in Matthew chapter 27, Verse 45, the Bible says, now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? 3 hours of darkness, the worst 3 hours of all the 6 hours that he hung on the cross. There was 3 hours of darkness on the land. And I always brought this up and thought about this, and I think about it all the time, that Jesus took the sins of the whole world upon him. And God the Father could not look upon sin. God the Father cannot look upon sin. And so that he turned his back and Jesus felt a separation that he had never felt before. And not one ray of light from the Father shone on the Son. Not one ray of light. I spoke about this last week, I think, but I'll bring it up again. When Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, the Bible says that he sweat great drops of blood. That he said, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. He called him Father. When he hung on the cross, there was such a separation from God that he didn't even address his Father as Father. He called him God. My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? The relationship was a little different. He couldn't say, my Father. He said, my God, at that particular time there. But think about this. We know what separation from God the Father is like. We're separated all the time because of our sinful minds, attitudes, ways, actions, lack of love, all the things that separate us from God. We've quenched the Spirit and grieved the Spirit. Jesus never felt, he's never felt it in his life. He's never felt a separation from God in any way, shape, or form. He wasn't separated, now let me say this, he wasn't separated from the love of God, and neither are we. Ever, but he was separated from God in another way. The spiritual sense there, fellowship broken. He'd never known that separation from his person, and we can't even understand it because we do know it already. But he had never. This is the first time, only time, that God couldn't look upon his Son. That was the worst time. The scourge was bad. The nails were bad. All the other attributes or things that go with crucifixion, perspiration, cramps, out of joint ligaments and bones, you know, everything that would go along with it, how you die, suffocation, profuse perspiration, all those things that happened were nothing compared to the darkness, the separation from God the Father by sin, the sins of the world that he took upon it. Our sins, by the way, not his. Our sins, it's not the same there. Salvation, our salvation cost Jesus everything. You can't. In the Old Testament, they would have animal sacrifice. And the way most of the sacrifice went, the animals were slain and they were burned with fire. All of it. Bones and everything. Because the sacrifice is total. You can't half sacrifice. You can't halfway do it. Jesus couldn't just suffer a little bit. He couldn't just kind of get close to dying and not dying. He had to give everything, his mind, his body, his strength, everything, his spirit, everything was, it cost him everything to pay for our sin. That's what it cost. And then he said in John 19:28, I'm not going to turn there, but he said, I thirst. That was the next thing that he said. I thirst. As I said already, God was pouring his wrath out upon his own Son, if you can get your head around this. He poured his wrath for sin upon his own Son. He had passed through the fire of God's wrath. They say, and we can just imagine that, as I said, profuse perspiration as a result of crucifixion. I believe that it was physical thirst. I believe there's a spiritual thirst as well associated with that. And when he said, I thirst, This is how cruel man is, how cruel our heart can be. Instead of giving him water, knowing that he's going to die, he's dying on the cross, they put vinegar on a sponge and they held it up to his mouth. The next time you get real thirsty, get you a big glass of vinegar and swallow that down. See if that quenches your thirst. That's how cruel. That's how there was no comfort from no one while he hung on that cross. No comfort from no one. That's the message of the cross, the sacrifice of the cross. And then he said in John 19:30, it is finished. It was finished. All that he had to endure, all that he had to suffer, after 3 hours of darkness, 3 hours he had bore the sins of the world upon himself. He had shed his blood. He had finished the work that God the Father had given him to do. That's what was on his mission. Separated unto what God would have him do. That was his mind. The message is the same to us that are saved. To do the will of him that sent me. You know, you can simplify your life simply by just focusing on one thing. That's our problem. We got a million things going on in our life. Let me tell you what, focus. Let me help you with that. Focus, if you're saved, you got to be saved first. You focus your life down to do the will of him that sent you, us. Will you do it? That's all you got to worry about. That's the one thing that you got to worry about. Everything else will fall into place. Do the will of him. That is what we that have claimed Jesus as our Savior must be ready to say and do. Do the will of him that sent me. That's what we're to do. The exact same thing. That's our message. So we see the love of the cross and the sacrifice of the cross. And then we see the death of the cross in Luke chapter 23, verse 46. After he said it is finished, and then Jesus had cried with a loud voice, said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. So he said, it's finished. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Then he calls God Father this time. He's back to that relationship. It was done. He had taken the sins. He had paid the penalty. They were all taken care of. Instead of calling him God, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. In other words, he gave up control of his spirit to the Father completely and surrendered his life to the Father, into the Father's hands. And in John chapter 12, verse 24, I got to back up and show you something here I'd written down. The Bible says, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. Spiritual life only grows out of death. It only grows out of death. And we talked about, I said as I started off the message today, that we talk about this newness of life and being born again, and we talk about the Christ life. But as I said, before there's a resurrected life, there has to be a crucified life. And if you've ever wondered yourself that why when we look around, that we're here we are, we say that we love Jesus and we're trusting Jesus with all our heart and soul, and we say that we're born again, and we say that the Holy Spirit of God's dwelling in our heart, yet we can't get the victory over anything. We can't be faithful to God. We can't serve God. We're not effective witnesses for him. We don't have effective ministries for him. And we wonder what the problem is. The problem is that somehow you have bypassed the cross and you think that you are living a born-again life. There's a problem there. We have a lack of love, a lack of joy, a lack of victory, ineffectiveness in everything. And if the answer is that, or that is your answer, you haven't appropriated the death. See, Romans tells us about that. Reckon yourself dead with Christ. See, when you died on the cross, listen here, folks. It was you. Jesus took your place. He took your place. That was our cross. He took our cross, and he said that we are to have fellowship with him, right? Are you talking about that? Y'all with me? Give me something. Come on. We have fellowship with him, right? Not just in the resurrected life. You got to have fellowship with him on the crucified life too. You've got to grow. You've got to realize that Jesus died for you and that you died with him. And what I mean by that, I mean that old man. That old man, that old self, you've got to be crucified. That old self has got to be crucified. And it's a daily thing too, brother, because that flesh, we still got the flesh. He said, take up your cross daily, huh, and follow me every day. That's our problem. See, we don't want to deal with that. We just want to live the resurrected life, but we don't want nothing to die. We don't want the old man gone. We don't want anything crucified. That's why we don't want to talk about that. We just want to get to, oh boy, the resurrected life. This is the problem. And Jesus said, into thy hands I commend my spirit. Hey, well, that's what? Do the same thing. Commend your spirit into his hands. That old man, we've got to give that up. Jesus taught in his life and his death that if a man would follow him, he must have hate his own life and lose his own life, that we must take up our cross, die to self, die in the world. How do we do it? Just like what he said. Cat said, Lord, here it is. Give you my into your hands I commend my spirit, my body, my soul, my mind. And then what the Bible says, the greatest commandment, to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy mind, with all thy soul, with all thy strength. I might have some of those. I know heart's the first one. All those things. That's what we're told to do. All of it. You don't have to know how. God knows how. And then you know experientially what is the resurrected life. We know what it is for a fact. I was thinking about this the other day. I'm almost done. When I was a little boy, I remember thinking I'd seen something on TV, and there was somebody that had lived to be 100 years old on there. And I was thinking, man, 100 years old. And I was telling my grandmother, my Nana, I said, man, I want to live to be 100 years old. Don't you want to live? She goes, oh, no. See, now I didn't know thinking about it, what I might know, what you might have to go through to live that long. Loved ones passing away before you and stuff like that. But I was thinking, man, I want to live to be 100 years old. And I was thinking about it the other day. God's done something for me. He's done took way past that. I'm going to live eternally. I'm never going to die. Huh? I'm going to live longer than 100 years. Well, your body might not. That's all right. Huh? I'm going to live eternity. Amen. Just as real. Let me give you on the resurrection thing, last little thing. This is added extra. No extra. Jesus is just alive today as he was before the crucifixion. Amen. Huh? Amen. Hey, when Lazarus died, remember when Lazarus died? We've been looking at Sunday school when he went in the tomb. When Lazarus come out of that tomb, guess what? He was just alive as he was before he went in. Been laying in there dead 4 days. He come out, man didn't have a mark on him. Now he went on and died again, but he's alive today because he trusted Jesus, right? Huh? So listen, here it is. I have eternal life right now. The body's not going to live. If it lives to be 100, it won't make it too much farther past that. I mean, well, I don't know what the oldest person in the world ever lived. Maybe 120, I don't know, but it ain't going to be too much farther than that. That'll be a long way. But I'm going to tell you what, eternal life. And when we die, because see, we're a soul and a spirit anyway. That soul and spirit lives forever somewhere. And when you're saved, I'll tell you where it is. In heaven. I also tell you that everybody says they're saved not. Why? Because they haven't gone to the cross. They haven't gone to the cross. And that old self and that old man been crucified, and then they didn't have a resurrection into new life. That's the thing right there. But when you do that, now you have eternal life. I'm going to live way past 100. Huh? No limit. That's the message of the cross, the love of the cross, the sacrifice of the cross, the death of the cross, everything that Jesus did. Is so that we could have a resurrected life, a new life, born again. But before you're born again, you have to die. You have to go to the cross. And that's what Jesus taught us from the cross. Let's all stand.